Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. In verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Nobody who is saved is intended to live for the here and now. Some people do, but nobody's intended that way. The plan of God for our lives is not a plan of God for time. It's a plan that simply starts in time, but it brings us into eternity. And one of the ultimate outcomes that God is looking for, one of the reasons why things happen in our lives, is so that we can receive the crown of life. Now, we have to endure temptation to receive it. Now, by temptation, I'm not talking about temptation to sin. That's not actually what it's referring to. That's not a correct word, really, that the King James uses here. The word endure is hupomone, and it means to stay under, to endure, and to persevere. So, blessed is the person who perseveres and remains under this thing that the King James called temptation. The word there is actually peresmon, and it's a trial, it's a putting to the test for the purpose of proving someone. It's never for the purpose of making them fail. It's always for the purpose of proving them. God refines us as a refiner refines silver, and then he wants to see his reflection in the silver as a refiner would. It's that kind of proving. God is constantly proving our character. God is constantly proving what we're about. And it's not so much to prove it to somebody else so much as he's trying to test the character to see if it will hold up. The way you might test metal, if you are making something like a sword, to see if the impurities are taking out to such a point where the metal will hold up under a certain stress. That's the kind of testing, the kind of proving they're talking about. If I remain under God's proving process, testing process, then once I've gotten to the place where I've been approved, in other words, once I've gotten to the place where I've been built sufficiently, my character, my faith, the way that I think, once all these things that are of God in me are sufficiently in place and sufficiently functional, then I will receive the crown of life. Now, the thing about the crown of life is it's not the ultimate plan for absolutely everyone. It is the plan for those who love God. Now, this is a little bit of an interesting situation because sometimes we think that the love of God and the testing process are contrary to each other. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, if God loves me or if I am doing well with God, then I shouldn't be having struggles, then I shouldn't be having problems. Or sometimes people will say, I am having problems, I'm having struggles, I need to get away from them. I need to get rid of these challenges in my life. I need to get rid of the things that are difficult for me. I need to get rid of the things that really I don't feel like I can handle in my life. I need to get rid of them. What you're actually doing is saying that you need to get out of God's proving process. You don't realize it, but that is what you're saying. 1 Peter 4:12 says, that the fiery trial is not strange. The difficulty is normal. Don't be surprised that there's a trial in your life. Don't be surprised that something comes and overwhelms you. Don't think something strange is going on when you're at the edge of your capacity, thinking like you can't handle another part of it. People act like, oh, I got to get away from it. This is weird. I shouldn't be like this. It shouldn't be happening. I got to do something to mitigate the situation. I got to do something to control it, to get it away from me so I don't have to endure it. That is a huge, huge fallacy. You never do that. People respond to the trial in their emotions rather than objectively. But you never do that. Why? Blessed is the man who endures. The person who stays put, who perseveres when those things take place. Those things were no accident. They're not the results of your circumstances. Your circumstances are not happenstance. These were all ordained, and they were ordained for a purpose. Yes, the very thing that you think, I can't handle another moment, that was ordained by God. And it was brought specifically into your life with those specific details to get you exactly to the point where you will say, I can't handle another moment. That was not an accident. That was design. Because God is trying to do something for you. God is trying to get you to the place where you can receive the throne of life. God's desire is that we reign with Him. Well, in 2 Timothy 2:12, that trial, that thing that is so difficult for you, the thing that's stressing you out, the thing that you think you can't handle another instant of it, that's the thing that's training you to reign with Christ. That's why you get that crown. Crowns are for reigning. That's why you get that circumstance, so that you can be properly trained and receive a crown, receive reigning, so you can reign with the Savior. Not everyone will. Who will not reign with the Savior? Those that do not endure. Those that will not persevere under the trial, the testing, those who will run away if they can, those who will try to manipulate their circumstances so that thing that's causing them so much grief will not be in their life. They're giving away the crown to appease momentary emotions. There is a direct relationship between enduring, reigning, and love for God. If I love God, then I will endure. Because love endures long and is kind. If I love God, I won't say to God, I can't handle what you bring into my life. And the reason why I don't say it is not because I deny the reality of what it is. It's because I realize the objectivity of what it is. I realize that this is not an empty circumstance. I realize that suffering is not without value, that it has great value. I realize that that challenge that's making it so hard for me is also the very thing that God is using to make me grow, to develop me, to train me, to conform me to His image. It's the very thing that will allow me to be in the morning star order with God. The highest order in heaven is those that reign. And God is giving me the opportunity for an unparalleled privilege. But He has to train me to receive it. In John 21 and verse 15, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Sometimes people think that He's talking about the other disciples. He's not. He's actually talking about the fish. He's saying, after Simon went fishing, because he went back to his natural ways, after denying Jesus, living in condemnation, And he goes back to what he knew prior to Christ. And he took some of the disciples with him. That always happens when a person backslides. They'll take somebody with them. And Jesus says to him, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Just like he did when he first met him. After Simon wasn't catching anything all night in both occasions. And then he had a huge draw of fish. And then Simon recognized who he was and he swam out to meet him on the shore. And Jesus is cooking breakfast of fish for them. And he asked him, Simon, do you love me more than these fish? Now that seems like kind of a strange question. Simon actually answered, no, I don't. Now there it says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But that's not actually the same love that Jesus was talking about. The word that Jesus used was agape. The word Simon used was philia. Philia is a natural kind of love. It's a natural affection. A lot of unsaved people have philia. But you can only have agape by receiving it from God. Simon, when he answered Jesus' question, do you love me more than these fish? Simon actually says, no, I don't. I have the same affection for you as I have for the fish. It's not natural to love God. And it's not natural to receive his love. So God has to bring us into this process where he will cause us to turn to the love of God, to receive the love of God. The old sin nature doesn't know how to receive the things of God. It can't receive the things of God. It's not capable of receiving the things of God. The things of God, including the love of God, are foolishness to the carnal man. So God has to do something. God has to bring us into a program of development that's called conversion. So Simon, do you love me more than these fish? No. Jesus saying, I need to get you converted. And in Luke 22:32, Jesus said to him, when you are converted, you're going to strengthen your brethren. When you are converted, Simon, then you're going to become a provision for other people. When you are converted, Simon, then you will have something that is actually valuable that you can give to other people, that you can impart to them, that will reveal their place in my kingdom and the love that I have for them. But first, you need to be converted. And he did bring Simon into a very powerful conversion process. It took years. But at the end of his life, Simon was crucified. And when the Romans were crucifying him in Rome, he said, not right side up. I want to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior was. He had completely changed. Initially, he had denied he even knew Jesus, and ultimately, he didn't even want to be crucified in the same fashion as Jesus because he was converted. Simon actually became a very powerful believer at the end of his life. That's why he could write two of the epistles, and he dictated the Gospel of Mark. In Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Now, part of conversion is purity. And we think of purity in a physical sense, sometimes in a sexual sense. It's more than that. Purity is the result of conversion. Impurity when I don't have purity, it's a mixture of soul and spirit, and they're warring for control. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said that there was a war within his members, that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit. In other words, the spirit's desire are different than that of the flesh, and the flesh has desires that are different than that of the spirit. There's impurity going on. It's not single-mindedness. James says in chapter 1 that this person is unstable in all of their ways. So this person doesn't have a single mind. This person wavers. One day they're off, one day they're on. One day they have struggles, one day they don't. One day they're carnal, the next day they're confessing Christ. There's impurity present in that person's life, because they are double-minded. Now, if a person enters into this place, there is a process to get them out, and there are certain things that they need to respond to. Because this place of impurity becomes a place of complete and repeated condemnation. A person is the way they are, and they will beat themselves over the head, and they'll say things like, I will never reign with Christ, or I will never get rewards from God, or I will never be anything, I'll never amount to anything as a Christian. This is completely false. It's a satanic lie, because Satan's going to deny the process that that person is in, enduring the trials. Remember, without that, you can't reign with Christ. Challenges are challenges because they're difficult. The difficulty of them is not your weakness or your failure, it's their design. If a person struggles, it's because God is building something in them. And He's bringing a circumstance into their life where He causes them to struggle. It's like weightlifting. Somebody who wants to build muscles has to struggle with the weights. And eventually they will grow bigger muscles. Well, God wants us to have bigger spiritual muscles, and He'll cause us to come into a place where we end up struggling. Not because we're failing, but because He's building us. That's one of the reasons why you never run from the challenges that God brings into your life. First of all, where are you going to run? Second of all, if you successfully even could run, God would simply continue it with another detail in another place or what have you, with another person or what have you. It's not going to end because it's God who's bringing it. And He's bringing it to build you so that you can reign, so that you can receive that crown of life. Your outcome is not temporal. Your outcome is not one of time. Your outcome is for eternity. We have to be careful to be oriented to eternity. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. As you go through the things that you're challenged with in God's process of development, this needs to be your premise. God's thoughts are always toward you, and they are always peaceful. No matter what your struggle, no matter what your challenge, no matter what you're wrestling with, no matter if it's a circumstance or a person or yourself or whatever it is, God's thoughts are always toward you. And they are always peaceful. That's objective truth. If my thoughts are impure, I'll have a very difficult time accepting this. But it is true. God's thoughts toward you are always, God's thoughts are always toward you, and they're always peaceful. You get in an argument with your spouse or your kid or your best friend, God's thoughts are toward you, and they're always peaceful. There's always an outcome in Jeremiah 29:11 that God is after in the things that take place. He's never upset by the fact that you're struggling. He's never angry at you if you are challenged to what looks to you like being beyond your capacity. He's never frustrated by your inability. His thoughts are always toward you, and they're always peaceful. If you can get this down, if you can get that into your frame of reference, that God's thoughts are toward you and they're always peaceful, then condemnation will be taken away. And one of Satan's favorite weapons will be gone. You can go through anything. You can face absolutely anything. No challenge is beyond your capacity when you realize that God's thoughts are toward you and they're always peaceful. In Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me early and you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. In everything, as soon as it happens, look for him. Don't wait to know the types of details that are involved. The moment you enter into a challenge, look for him, because you'll find him there. You'll find that he designed it. You'll find that he's behind it. You'll find that he gives you everything that you need to go through it. Look for him. Realize, as you're looking at the challenge or the details of it, as you're looking at the problem, as you're dealing with the overwhelming nature of it, keep it as your premise. God's thoughts are toward you and they're always peaceful. If you seek him, you'll find him. When you search for him, you will find him there. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, the Word of God says that all things are from God, and it says that we've been reconciled to Christ. Our reconciliation is what makes all things from God. You're already one with him. So you're never in a position where you're actually not able. Your emotions may tell you that you're not able because you're walking by sight at that moment. And sight will never provide a solution. Sight will never be a provision. So your emotions may tell you, oh, this is too much. And your emotions may be going crazy. And your emotions may be causing all these difficult frustrations and stress and anxieties and fears and nervousness and insecurities and what have you. But your emotions don't define anything. Nothing is defined by your emotion. God's thoughts are toward you, and they're peaceful. In the trial, God's thoughts are toward you, and they're peaceful. When you fail, fall flat on your face, God's thoughts are toward you, and they are peaceful. The thing that came, it gave you so much problem, is because you're reconciled. And so it came for the very purpose to build your character into the character of Christ. In Romans 8:28-29. He didn't bring it so that you would fail. He didn't bring it so that it would hurt. He didn't bring it to frustrate you. He didn't bring it to make you nervous. All those things are thinking outside of the Word of God. He brought it because he wants to give you a crown of life, so that you can reign with him. Now, if you are going to serve your emotions, and if you are going to try to serve God at the same time. If you're going to try to one day walk by sight and the next day walk by faith, you will find that it doesn't work. And the reason is in Matthew 6:24, because no one can serve two masters. God will not share you with your old sin nature. God will bring you to the place where you choose against your old sin nature. God found Adam, and in this application, Adam is equivalent to the old sin nature because he is where the old sin nature originated. God found Adam worthy of death because there's nothing redemptive in the old sin nature. There's nothing valuable. There's nothing informative. There's nothing that can serve as any kind of a guide. There's no intelligence in the old sin nature. Nothing redemptive. So God said, crucify it. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a kingdom issue in verse 4. This is thrones. This is kingdoms. It's also a key to conversion. One of the things that our society lacks, for some reason it seems to almost not exist, is disciplined thinking. People think with their emotions, they think with the natural mind, and because there are impulses going through their brain, they're under the impression that they are actually thinking when they are not. Thinking requires discipline. If I'm too weak or I'm too lazy to have disciplined thinking, I'll never be converted. Thinking requires discipline. It starts with receiving the Word of God. It starts with receiving the love of God. But once that has been given, it requires discipline. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This obedience portion also requires discipline. Sometimes God says things like, you need my word more than you need anything you consider necessary, and people don't do it. Why? They're not obedient. They disobey him. Well, by definition, if I disobey God, I'm in rebellion against him. By definition, if I'm in rebellion against him, I'm at Satan's throne of iniquity, which is evil. By definition, demons are behind that. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. We get disciplined in our thinking once we receive the truth. And the reason why we need that discipline in our thinking is so that the enemy cannot suggest things to our mind that are contrary to God. If I'm not disciplined in my thinking, the enemy will have so much fun bringing things to my mind that are contrary to God. He'll take advantage of that all day long as I let him. And then I will have a life of satanic influence. And I will enjoy all the fruit that brings. Anger, frustration, stress, insecurity, uncertainty. The list goes on. And it's all the things that make you miserable. Job 32, though, says in verse 8, there's a spirit in man, And the breath, that is to say the Spirit of the Almighty, gives him understanding. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we have the order that God gives for the converted believer. The spirit, the soul, and the body, that's what we tend to. First and foremost, we tend to our human spirit by fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit as he imparts every word of God that proceeds from his mouth to our lives. This then is passed on to the soul, and the soul will make decisions on the basis of what it has received from the human spirit, which originated with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the decisions will be for what is done in the body. So here is our order: spirit, soul, and body. The person who is not converted, the person who is converted, always reverses the order. Body, soul, and no spirit at all. So what their body is experiencing, the pressures or the situations or the comforts or discomforts, then impart to the soul. And the emotions will respond. This person will ultimately either get puffed up and complacent, or they will have a very difficult time, because the order is reversed. There is no source. In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. There's your source. God will show me the path of life. God will show me the path of life. God will bring the things into my life. God will give me his thoughts, his promises. God will bring his nature in. God will bring his understanding in. And it leads to life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now the person who is not enduring under the trial, but rather is kicking against the pricks, which in Acts 9 is indeed very hard. The pricks are goads. They are there to steer you in a certain way. I may resist that. I may resist the pressures. I may resist the processes that God brings. And I may try to get them out of my life. And all you will find is that that is very hard. But when we come to this place, where rather than resisting, we understand that God's thoughts are toward us and they are always peaceful, and we allow God's processes to have their work in our life, we feed our soul rather than our soul reacting. Well, when God controls the human soul like that, the believer enters into the joy and into the pleasures of God. No one was intended to be miserable. No one was intended to be anxious. No one was intended to be afraid. No one was intended to be stressed out. No one was intended to be frustrated. No one was intended to be insecure, overwhelmed. No one was intended that way. If that is where I am, then I have not endured, then I have not thought in this process objectively, but rather through the body and the soul, I've made my evaluations, and it comes because I didn't obey God. God said, we live by faith. Well, if I'm to live by faith, then what it means is that I need the Word of God. When I receive the Word of God, it produces an alpha category of faith. and a certain trial comes pertaining to that, and I do great. And then I receive the word of God, and it produces another category, a beta category of faith. My faith is now expanding. In Romans 1:17, I'm going from faith to faith. A measure of capacity is built, and then a greater measure of capacity is built. And I'm able to apply the word of God and faith obedience to the situations in my thinking. Obedience always starts in the thinking. And I do great. And then God brings more word of God as I'm very active and very disciplined to receive it at the beginning of each day so that I'm equipped for that day. And another level of faith is produced. I go from faith to faith. And my capacity is growing and growing. And pretty soon the things that were challenges to me, I barely even noticed that they're going on. Because God is converting me. It's sort of, in a way, like an old philosophy of education. You teach it, then you teach the application, and then you test it. And then you teach it, and then you teach an application, and then you test it. And it continues that way. In this we become converted. If a believer lacks joy, or the believer is not experiencing the pleasures of God, it's because he's not been converted yet. God's desire is to give us pleasures in living. Life was designed to be enjoyable. Life was designed not so that we would be miserable, but so that we would have great joy in it. Obedience is not an unpleasant thing. Obedience is very fulfilling. When you go through your trials, be careful of your words. Sometimes people become very careless with their words. Be careful with your words. Your words reveal things in the angelic warfare. The word of God says in Matthew 12:37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If my words are words of faith, even if I'm not feeling it. By the way, feeling it makes no difference. If my words are words of faith, then I'll be justified by my words. Why? Because they come from the contents of my heart. We need to be disciplined in the things we speak. Let those things be both an indicator. Yes, they can indicate where your soul is. Listen carefully to the words that you use and consider objectively what they mean for your life. But also, you gotta learn to be disciplined in your thinking. When the King of Kings, for example, said, love one another in John 13:34-35, he meant it. Love is usually conveyed in words. Yet if I speak negativity, if I speak criticism or frustration, if I speak the things that are not of God, not only am I confessing the contents of my heart, but I'm also strengthening the enemy's kingdom against myself. And somebody is to say, well, this is how I feel. What am I to do? Well, a good man in Matthew 12:35, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure in your heart. Deal with your treasure. Deal with the contents in your heart. Matthew 12:36, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account. Why? Because they're kingdom issues. Take this to heart. Never speak as though there were no kingdom. Never speak like it doesn't matter. Never speak as though there were no kingdom. The King of Kings will have something to say about that. Now, this is not something I can achieve in the natural man. If I'm living in the natural man, then what I'm living in will be revealed in my words. I may make my words religious to pretend for somebody for a season, but eventually my words will betray me. In Numbers 21 and verse 9, Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. And if anyone was bitten by a serpent and they looked at the bronze serpent, they would live. But if they were bitten by a serpent and there were plenty of snakes where Israel was and they were poisonous, if they did not look at the bronze serpent, they would not live. They would die. Now, this bronze serpent, of course, is a type of the cross. The cross is the post-garden tree of life. Revelation 22:2 says that it brings healing. You focus where your heart is, and your heart will always be where your love is, because that's your treasure. You focus on the fact, let it be your frame of reference, that God's thoughts are toward you, and that they are always peaceful. Because apart from that, it will be impossible for you to receive the love of God. You have to keep that in the forefront of your thoughts. God's thoughts are toward you, and they are peaceful. And then the cross doesn't seem difficult anymore. The cross actually seems wonderful, because it gives you life and it delivers you from all of your wounds and all of the difficult, the painful, all of the challenging, all of the unedifying things that you've endured. You're healed at the cross. In Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Everything has been crucified. Striving has been crucified. Negativity has been crucified. Wounds have been crucified. The things that you struggle with, they have been crucified. The things that wounded you, what people have done or perhaps said, they have been crucified. The mistakes you have made, they have been crucified. The lack of faith that you've entered into from time to time, that has been crucified. Everything about the old sin nature has been crucified. This is objective truth. And whether you realize it or not, you have been freed from those things. Now, if I live in historical faith, rather than in a practical relationship through the Holy Spirit's initiation of the Word of God, which gives me fellowship with His life, if I don't have that, I will never be able to experience the freedom that the cross brings. Many people live in theology, but they don't live in relationship. God says use your theology to bring you into a relationship. Many people know the truth, but they never obey it. To them, the Word of God is nothing more than philosophy. But in truth, the Word of God is life. In James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Endure them. Don't run from them. Don't fight against them. Don't try to manipulate them away from yourself. Endure them. In verse 3 of James 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, the first manifestation of the love of God. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that you may be converted so that you can receive a crown of life, and then you will be able to reign with the Savior. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, Acts 2:21 says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so that I can have eternal life with you. Amen."